Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Just meeting with these kids on Wednesday nights, I've really grown to love Hannah, and she just has a wonderful heart and a super love for God. And it was two things I asked her to do. I didn't ask her. I told her to do when she left to go to school is that she practiced her guitar 10 minutes a day, just 10 minutes. I would like her to do more, but 10 minutes a day. And she said she would do that. I said, one more thing I would like you to do. And she said, what's that? I said, will you do it if I ask you? And she said, yes. I said, read your Bible 10 minutes every day. Don't neglect that at all. Always spend the time in God's Word, and I think you'll find that you'll want to spend more than 10 minutes when you do that. God bless you for being here this morning. And I'll just say this. I went to see Robert this morning, and I love seeing him. I always enjoy the company of being with him, and I'll share this with you and tell you why that I do it. Robert has a peace with the Lord right now, and he has put his faith and trust in Jesus, and he knows where he's going one day. And I'll say one day, because God's timing is not our timing. It's not the doctor's timing or anyone else, but he has a peace with that. And I want you to know that too, that you can have a peace in knowing that Robert is born again and saved, and I'm excited about that. So when I left this morning, he told me, he said, you preach good today, preacher. And so I'm going to do my best especially for the Lord and for Robert this morning. God bless you for being here. Last week, if you'll remember, Jesus announced something quite specific, and hopefully that you'll remember it. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. It seems that there are a lot of folks around with ears, but not many people that know how to use them. We hear what we want to hear too often rather than actually what's being spoken. And I encourage us to, rather than speak, but to listen more often. Now, there's no doubt you've heard it. God, in His wisdom, gave us two ears and one mouth. And if we used them a little more appropriately or in proportion, I think we would learn a lot more than we do. One day there was this old man, and he was casually walking down the road with his dog and a mule. And along came a pickup truck around a curve and knocked him, his dog, and mule in the ditch. And because of the losses that he had, the old fellow decided that he would take the man driving the truck to court. And so as he was sitting on the witness stand, and the attorney for the plaintiff came and questioned him, he says, I want to ask you this question, and I want you to answer it yes or no. He said, when the person I'm defending came to you and asked you a question, did you or did you not say, I am perfectly fine? And the old man said, well, me and my dog and my mule were walking down the road. And the attorney says, listen, I asked you to answer the question yes or no. Did you or did you not say to him that I am perfectly fine? He said, well, me and my mule and my dog were walking down the road, and around the curve came this pickup truck. And the attorney said, judge, I instructed him to answer me specifically, yes or no, did you or did you not say I am perfectly fine when the person I'm defending asked you? And the judge says, well, listen, apparently the old fellow wants to tell us something. Listen to what he has to say. And he goes ahead. He said, well, I was walking with my mule and my dog down the road, and around the curve came this pickup truck, and coming too fast, and he knocked us all in the ditch. He got out of his truck, and he came over and saw that my dog was hurt, so he went back in the truck, got his rifle, and killed my dog. He looked down at my mule and saw that my mule had a broken leg, and he shot my mule. Then he looked at me and asked, how are you doing? That's when I said, I am perfectly fine. This morning I advise you to be careful how you hear. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 16 through 21. I'll ask if you will stand as we read God's Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 16 to 21. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. I ask today that we hear what it is that you have to instruct us in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we look into these verses, this is the story. This is the continuation of the parable of the soil and the seeds. And I hope that you'll see it in that way. And what we will see in verses 16 through 18 here is what it means to listen to Jesus. Verses 16 to 18, what it means to listen to Jesus. In verses 19 and 21, we answer the question as to what it means to belong to Jesus. And in our next study, we'll be looking in verses 22 to 25, which we'll get to later, and what it means to trust in Jesus. Okay? So these are the three things that we'll look and see out of this: how to listen to Jesus, what it means to belong to Jesus, and what it means to trust in Jesus. Now, in verse 16, it seems that Jesus is stating the obvious. He's stating the obvious. In verse 16, he says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." Why would anybody light a light and put it under the bed? It is almost like that he's stating the very obvious to everybody. And if you can imagine with me, the disciples, as they follow Jesus and they listen to him and they're thinking, yes, Jesus, everybody knows that you don't put a light underneath the bed. You put it where everybody can see it. Now, lamps of that day were mostly just a terracotta bowl. It was not much to it. There would be a wick laying in the oil, and it would lay on the outside, and it would light up. It wouldn't be real bright, but if you've ever been in a real dark place where there was no light, a small amount of light will disperse the darkness rather well. And so this is what he's talking about. This would be placed on a table or a wall shelf or something like this. The obvious things. Verse 17 says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Now, notice Jesus is still talking about speaking in parables. That's what we were talking about last week. Why he spoke in parables, and the reason that he spoke in parables was a lot of times so that everybody wouldn't understand. Only those that were really interested, only those that had a desire to know him would pay attention and understand. "For there is nothing hidden," and a parable is a way sometimes of even hiding a truth that we learned. That will be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be brought into the open. In other words, to put it plainly, I guess, hiding makes truth even more visible. Hiding makes truth even more visible. And it's kind of amazing to me. If you hide a truth slightly, it seems to be easier to see. Remember when we talked about Easter egg hunting last week, right? Who was here last week? You remember me saying that? Good, you paid attention. Very good. And you don't hide an egg completely. You put it so that it can be found, right? And I told you how discouraging it would be for your kids if you hid the Easter eggs and they could never find them. Kids would never want to come back and go Easter egg hunting, right? So it's important that you hide them a little bit so that they can be seen. It's in Proverbs 25:2, you find this great teaching, I believe. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, But the glory of kings is to search it out. Now, God loves to conceal the truth. And we like it too. We are intrigued by mysteries, the things that are cryptic and things that are hidden. I love a good mystery novel. I think I've probably said this, but I don't want to read the last page first. I want the person to reveal to me who the murderer was or whatever on the last paragraph. And I want to go, what? I can't believe that. You know, that's exciting when you look at him in that way. God appeals to us in our human nature and hides the truth from us sometimes. And don't misunderstand. I said this last week. God is not hiding anything in His Word. This is not some mystery novel that you can't understand. You need some kind of key to open it. It is plain for all to see and for all to understand. But for you to understand fully who He is, it takes some effort on your part. You're the one that must seek, and you will find. If you remember the scriptures that we read many on our Wednesday night, if you come near to God, He'll come near to you. It takes the attempt on our part for us to be able to know His fullness by seeking out who He is. He does this in nature. He does it in nature. All of the science that man believes he's discovered is not surprising to God. All the things that we think that we have found, well, look, it's God already knew it. He already knew those things. The person who invented penicillin can't pat themselves on the back and think, wow, what a great thing that I've done. God says, I already knew it. I already knew it was there. When we begin to think about all the things that computers can do, and we look how amazing they are, and we think how smart we must be to be able to do all this, God says, I already knew it. When we get in the spaceship and we fly off to somewhere and we think how great man must be that we can do all of these things, and He says, are you kidding me? He said, I'll put it all out here for you to find. All you need to do is search. He did the same thing in His Son, Jesus Christ, man incarnate. He is a human being, but God put Himself in His flesh. And you and I, as we seek Him out, can know who God really is. It's not a surprise to Him. It pleases God for man to discover the things that He's made. God has made, beloved, not man. And as these disciples are learning, they are seeing that Jesus is God. And then all of the things that they, as they walk and they travel with Him, they're seeing this. That hidden in this man is the existence of the Creator Himself. How precious that is to realize that. Look down in verse 25, and I know I jump ahead, but where is your faith? And the storm has been calmed, remember? And he looks at them. Where is your faith? He asked His disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. They were learning and seeing what was hidden. Are you with me, congregation? Amen? And understanding this principle, Jesus knew that men would grasp the truth more readily if He sometimes hid this in a parable. Look at verse 18. It says, therefore consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. I need to read this slow, but I want this to sink in. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Jesus has already made a big deal about people with ears to hear that they should hear. Remember that? And so now He's saying that we should be careful. We should be careful how we listen. So what's that all about? What's He talking about here when He says this? How well do you listen? How well do you listen? I know I made a big illustration last week about listening, you know, and how well you listen. Because, friends, a lot is riding on how well it is that you're listening, that you're paying attention, that you're not just hearing what it is that you want to hear. There are those that hear the word Sunday after Sunday and they walk out of those doors back there and they have no idea what was said. Remember what I said about the people in the classroom listening to Charlie Brown's teacher. Walk, 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 walk. I know many times you may listen to me and think, walk, 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 walk. What is he saying today? And I'm saying, if you have ears to hear, you can hear. They're like a lot of the people that the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel, what does it say? Preached to us, just as they did, but the message they what? Heard was of no value to them, because those who what? Did not combine it with faith. And I believe sometimes that it would be better even for a person. Listen, don't get me wrong, but just sometimes I think it would be better for a person sometimes to have just heard the Word of God for the first time, even if it was a long time later in their life, heard it for the first time and responded and got saved. And I must tell you why I say that. Because too many people sit in the church year after year after year after year. They hear the Word of God preached. They hear the Word of God preached. They hear the Word of God preached. And the hearts get harder and harder and harder, and they do not respond. I plead with you this morning. I plead with you, for the person who hears God's Word calling, respond to it, and respond to it today. And that's not the end of the message, so don't get your hopes up. But it would have been a good place to close, wouldn't it, Erica? I know so many people that are always looking for God to do something in their lives. They listen to the Word of God, but they listen to it wrongly. They hear what they want to hear. Are you seeking God's Word to benefit you in some way, or are you seeking God's Word so that you'll know God? I mean, which is it? Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. When we're searching for the truth, that is, having ears to hear, you'll discover far more than you would have ever expected to find, beloved. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you come with a heart looking for truth to understand, you'll bring home with you far more than you ever thought that you would. For the one that asks, he will receive. But for the one who does not, then he'll never find. This is so many things. This could be more knowledge. It could be in a relationship. It could be more wisdom. It's an understanding in such a way that you might be the light that you've been called to be. A light that is hope for a dark world. Beloved, we live in a dark world today. Don't be confused because we sit in this bright place here and all the hope that we have, but go out in the world and you'll see the mass killings and you'll see the hatred, you'll see the prejudices everywhere around us. We are the hope. And if you put that hope under a bed or somewhere, no one will know Christ. It's up to us. Every day. Jesus said, you can't get this apart from seeking, friends. And if you do not want to search the Word of God and seek the truth and think about it, he's saying, forget it. This thing will be meaningless to you. Your Bible, if you're not coming at this with a seeker's heart, your Bible will be dull and dead to you. And so it is for many, many people. But if you're willing to look, if you want to search and ask and pray and seek, then God will give you what you're looking for, beloved. And searching you'll find, and again, more than you ever expected. The important thing also is that what you have received, you should use it. What you've received, you should use it. Use it or lose it. First time the term's ever been used, Jesus coined a phrase. So you don't think you're wise and you come up with it somewhere else, okay? This is true for lots of things. This is true for your brain. You know, there's certain studies in that. If you don't use your brain, you're going to lose the ability to think well or reason well or be able to comprehend things that way. You got to work at it. It's got to be exercised. I mean, look, you, even your body, the muscles and everything. Look, I'm honest. You're not going to come and get a body like this here if you don't put the work in. One amen out of the bunch. The rest of the laughing, I don't understand. We've got to work at it, though, friends. You got to exercise. Life then becomes very shallow, and you can see no depth in anything. You're caught up with the emotion of the moment, moving from one feeling to another without the depth of who Christ is. All you're doing is living by your emotions, living by some feeling. If you don't seize the opportunity, then it's given, you lose it. From him who has not even what he thinks he have will be taken away, it says. And this is the principle of life. That's why Jesus spoke in parables, because these things are true. And if you search, you will find the truth. You cannot see otherwise and more. Or when you do see, you will find more than you expected. But if you don't search, you'll never find anything. Now, Luke places this story of Jesus and his mother and brothers in this particular place differently than the other Gospels have it. Read the other Gospels, you won't find it in the story after the soil parable and the story of how to listen. And you ask the question, why isn't Luke doing it? Luke's writing this, he's putting this Gospel together to teach something so that we understand the stories are the same, but he's teaching something so that we'll hear. He's using the illustration that we need to hear. And this is what Jesus teaches in this next little instance as we get into. Luke is making a point about how we need to listen. Here's a good account of how we do listen. And we back up, and I want to look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, because it gives a little more detail than what it does here with Luke. Mark 3, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." Now, I'll say this. It's got to be a crowded room to keep a Grissom from eating. Okay? But he wasn't even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, now you read this for me because I want to make sure that I read it right when I studied this week. Now, they're talking about Jesus, right? They're talking about Jesus being out of his mind. Now, who was it that was thinking he was out of his mind? His family? It's interesting. So we see Jesus' mother was obviously concerned about his well-being. His mom knew that he must be overwhelmed with everything that he was going through. We know that he probably wasn't eating right. We know that he was going here and there, and sometimes even when the disciples went to their homes, he would go somewhere in private to pray all night. He even said that the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. Can you imagine that? And so she was worried about him. Just like a mama, right? Just like a mama. You know, mothers will be a mother no matter how old her kids get, right? I don't care if they're 3 days old or 33 years old. Doesn't make any difference, right? You show up when we don't want you to show up. You ask questions we'd rather not have to answer. You give advice to things that we don't want to know. You know what I say to your moms? Keep on being mamas. Keep it up. Don't you ever stop. Don't you ever stop. Because none of us here are too old to be loved by our mothers. We know that Jesus had brothers and he had sisters, and we know his brothers actually tried to trick him into going to Jerusalem at one time so he would get arrested. That was their purpose. They wanted to get him arrested. You know, they didn't believe who he was. And in John chapter 7, 5 it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." His own brothers. Now let me just say this without going into another sermon. When you become a follower of Christ, your greatest attack will most likely be from the people that you think love you the most, your own family. Your own family will be the ones that will be most critical. They'll be the ones that are most questioning. They'll be the ones that will cause you to try to doubt more than anyone else. Your own family. Why? Because they don't believe in you. Well, I knew him back when he was
running around in school. That boy ain't going to heaven. I know him. He's hell bound if there ever is one. I know what that person's like. I used to work with them. They're not saved. Let me tell you this. Jesus came to bring a rift in the family. Oh, now, preacher, you're preaching stuff that's not even in the Bible. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 then. I don't like making stuff up. Honestly, I'm not bright enough to make things up, okay? Matthew 10, verse 34-39. Now listen, I want you to understand this. This is being spoken by Jesus, and if you'll remember, one of the titles that he has is the Prince of Peace, right? Okay, all right. Matthew 10, 34-39. Do not suppose that I have come to bring what? Peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a what? Oh, come on. This has got to be somebody else writing here. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, that is why I love this passage that we're coming to. That's why I love this that we're coming to. I'm not going to preach on what I just said. You go home and chew on it. But this is why I love this next passage. The one he's talking about is family. He's talking about his own family here. And he's making the illustration as to those who belong to his family. Or would you not be interested in knowing who belongs to Christ's family? So in verse 19 and 21, he says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. Now listen to what Jesus says. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Do you see how the Lord is putting all this together? From the parable of the soil and the seed? And the different types of hearers he's talking about? Some landed on the hard ground and was quickly eaten up because they refused to hear. And then there was the ones that fell among the rocks and they heard and received it. But when testing came, they kind of faded away. And then there was the seed that fell among the weeds. They heard it, but it was choked out because of the worries in life. And then there was those that heard it where it fell in the good soil and there was a bumper crop that came from that. Now, this is the lesson of hearing. And he now gets into the practical point of hearing. You understand what I said? This is the practical part of what it is that you hear. This is where the leather meets the road. Now, we should know something here because I think that many would hear this and be appalled by what they heard Jesus just say. Because you picture it in your mind. Everybody's standing around. Jesus is sitting in there real tight because he can't eat. And everybody's coming around and say, hey, Mary's outside. Your brothers, James and Jude, are out there. And he's saying, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? You guys that do the will of God. And right away, we look at that and say, wow, what a cold-hearted man. What a cold-hearted man. Because the first thing we'd say is, hey, get her on in here. You guys get out of the way. Get mama's seat right up in front. I want you to think about this. Now, I don't want you being appalled by this. I don't want you misunderstanding something here. Because if you do, you don't understand what's... You're not having the ears to hear, remember? Don't want you to mistake in who Jesus and how Jesus felt. Jesus was the eldest in his family. He had four brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. He had some sisters. We don't know their names. We don't know how many was in the family. It's obvious that his father, Joseph, most likely had died. He's not mentioned again after Jesus was 12 years old when we know the story where he went to the temple in Jerusalem. The Catholic Church would teach us that Mary was the perpetual virgin, that meaning that she had never had relations with Joseph, she never had relations with any other man, and that somehow Joseph brought all these kids to the marriage, to the family by some other relationship that he had with another woman. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Nothing. And we know that Jesus had a great affection for his mother, and as the eldest in the family, he had a tremendous responsibility for the family after his father must have died. We know that Jesus commends his mother to the disciple John, even as he's hanging on the cross. The last words he gave, John, you take care of my mother. Mama, you look at John as if he's your own son. And we even look at that. Why would Jesus turn his mother over to someone who wasn't even in the family? Why? Because he was in the spiritual family. His own brothers didn't believe. And Jesus wanted his mother to be taken care of by a believer. Paul makes mention that men that don't care for their family are no better than unbelievers. Jesus loved his family, friends. So we see that Mary and her boys are here and they're concerned about him. She thinks that he's losing his mind because of all the stress that he's been under. And the word comes to Jesus that his mom's outside, and he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word, God's word, and put them into practice. What's his point? What's his point? Now you listen to me carefully. I got everybody's attention. Do I have everybody's attention? Spiritual ties are stronger than physical ties. Spiritual relationships are stronger than blood relationships. The family that we have in faith is more significant than the family that we are born into. Now, it's time to get rid of the preacher. Because now he's saying that the folks here at church are more important to each other than our own blood kin. Now, I know you probably disagree with you. Some of you will. Let me just say this to you. Some of the family that you're born with, some of your blood relationships that you have, if they're not saved, you won't see them again in eternity. I'm just being frank with you, brothers and sisters. You won't be with them forever. But those of us that are in the family of God, you will be with forever and ever and ever. And let me just tell you this. And people that say, well, God says family's first. God says that my family comes before everything. God never says that. He's never said that. If it were so, if that were so, God would make a way that our family, our blood family, would be also with us forever and ever and ever. Just by the virtue of that being that important. We are going to be with our spiritual family for eternity, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that we shouldn't love, that we shouldn't protect our family that God has given us here on earth, but I am saying that they may not be permanent to us. When the Bible focuses on the family, it's always speaking of our spiritual family. But in today's culture, many focus so strongly on the blood family that it consumes our every decision. The family has almost become an idol in our lives. That everything evolves around the family. Our wives worship our husbands. That was something you could smile about. Our kids and our grandchildren become the very thing that we center our life around. Our husbands and wives, the same thing. Everything we do and every decision that we make evolves around our earthly family. God Himself says that we are to have no other gods before Him. How clever of the devil to take the very thing that we love the most on this earth and use it as an idol against Him. But what Jesus is teaching here is that that family, truthfully, is secondary. I can't come to church today, preacher. I got a family get together. I can't come to your Bible study on Wednesday night. That's when we've got ball practice. Look, Steve, I love the Lord, but my family has got to come first. There are those that said that they wanted to follow Jesus. Lord, I got family. I got a daddy who's dying. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. He said, Lord, I want to get into the ministry. I want to follow you. I want to be a preacher. I want to do those things. But I got to take care of those things first. Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and turn your head back, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Jesus understands all the things, the dilemmas and the trials that we have and have in families. But he also knows that there was more important family that matters to us. It should matter to us. Jesus' mom and dad had to go back and find him when he was 12 years old because he had run off to stay at the temple. And they get there and they say, "Boy, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Mom and Daddy, I've got to be about my Father's business." And I'm going to ask you that today. Are you about your Father's business? Or are you about your own business? Or are you about your family's business? Paul refers to the family in Ephesians 3:14-15. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Beloved, there is no greater thing that I can think of than the love that I have for my family. Nothing. It is the greatest gift to me, knowing that I'm married to Kim. It is one of the greatest things that ever has happened to me. The greatest thing that has ever happened to me is to be a father and have children. My son, Matthew, is a great joy in my life. My daughter, Kinsey, is one of the most precious things that exist in my life. I love them dearly. I think of them almost every hour of the day. But you know what is greater? You know what is greater than that? That I can look at my wife and I can say that she is my wife and she is a part of my family. But I can look at Kim and say that she is my sister in God. She's a part of my spiritual family. I look at my son. Not only is he just a son, he is my brother in Christ. My daughter Kinsey is not just my daughter, but she's my sister in Christ. She is a part of the family of God, and that is the greatest family that I'm a part of. I just ask you, loved ones, what is important to you? What is the greatest desire that you have for your children? Good college education, getting a good job, buying a house, getting married, buying a neat car. Really? The greatest desire that we should have for our children, beloved, is that they know our Lord Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. Our greatest joy should be when we know that they're walking in faith. That they have placed their trust in Jesus, that they know Him as their Savior, knowing that they are part of the family of God. What a wonderful thought it is, knowing that about my family. I could spend every vacation with them, go to every ball game that ever happened, provide for them for everything that they'd ever want in life, and miss the point. And if that is our greatest desire, beloved, then you don't have ears to hear. And what you think you have will most likely be taken from you. Are you listening to me this morning, beloved? There's a lesson here, friends, that have made an idol out of our families and have made a worship out even of our marriages. Jesus said there will be, you know, the Sadducees asked Jesus this because they were trying to trick him too. They asked him about all kinds of stuff about who you would be married to after you've had a whole bunch of wives. And Jesus answered them. He says, you know, we won't be given into marriage into heaven like that. We'll be like the angels in that way. And that's sad. It's somewhat. I don't understand it completely, but it's kind of sad for me. For you women, some of you may be going, "Thank the Lord. 50 years with that man has been long enough." Am I saying that we should forget about marriage, friends? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not my point. Keep marriage in the right perspective, though. The ultimate issue for we husbands is that we present our wives. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. The ultimate responsibility for we husbands is to present our wives before the Lord holy and unwrinkled and without blemish. That's our responsibility. But too often times today, we think that we need to present our wives to the world with a beautiful hairdo and a nice car and a big house and all kinds of jewelry. That we're presenting them to the world in some way, and we forget the point that we're to present them to the Lord. All this stuff is going to be gone one day, beloved. All of these things. All the stuff that we seem to put so much emphasis on. Listen, if If I hear the words of Jesus and obey what he teaches and I put them into practice, then I am closer to him than he even was with his own brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing to think about? There was a man who said to his wife, listen to me carefully. You're the engineer of a train. There are 36 people on board, and the first stop, 10 people get off and 2 get on. The next stop, 1 gets off and 5 get on. Are you with me? The third stop, 4 get off and 2 get on. Now the question, what is the name of the engineer? And his wife snapped, how should I know the name of the engineer? And he told her that I told you that you are the engineer. We listen to what we want to hear, not necessarily what's spoken. This message has been an extension again, friends, of the parable of the seed in the soil. And it's about hearing properly. And when heard properly, then we react. And a good sign for those that do not hear are the ones that do nothing. Sometimes people complain that the reading of God's Word is just too complicated. It's not interesting. I don't understand it. I come to church, the preacher, he's so boring. I fall asleep just about every Sunday listening to him. I don't know what he's talking about. And I know that there are parts of the Bible that are a little more difficult than others. I know that. I know that sometimes preachers may not be as exciting as maybe you would like them to be. I know that. But often our problem is with our own attitude and not the word from the preacher. Roland Hill was an 18th century British preacher who was used greatly by God. He was visiting an old friend one day and who said, Pastor, it's been now 65 years that you've been preaching, and I still remember some of the text from your very first sermon. The preacher was quite amazed, and he said, well, please tell me. And he said, you know, you were speaking that a lot of times people don't like to come to church because they don't like the way the preacher preaches. They don't like the emphasis that he makes. They think sometimes that he's boring. But you said this, what if you were to sit and listen to an attorney read the will of an uncle that just passed away that was very wealthy? And you sat there and you were attentive to him. You weren't there making remarks about, I didn't like the way the attorney used those types of terms. I wish he'd have been a little more expressive. I wish the attorney had used a few more illustrations. No, you were paying attention because you knew that you were going to receive a great wealth. And I tell you this, friends, too many times people come here to get their ears tickled and think that should the responsibility of the preacher is to say something to you that makes you feel good, when you should come here with your ears listening and attentive to know that God is going to say something that is going to abound into riches in your life. Then what we have to say up here, beloved, is about the kingdom of God, about eternal life. Whether you're listening to a sermon or reading God's Word, I just say to you, take care how you listen. The Bible is God's revealed truth. If you listen with a view of obedience, you will be blessed. There are riches here for you, friends, if you will listen carefully to what it is that God speaks. Jesus' teaching is the light that's not to be put on, or is to be put on a lampstand and not under a bed. His words are not given for the primary purpose of concealing God's truth, but for revealing it. But the same light that reveals truth, listen to me, the same light that reveals truth also exposes sin. Because of this twofold function of the light of God's truth, no one can respond to Jesus neutrally. Either we respond obediently and draw closer to God, or we ignore Him and we deceive ourselves. What we think we have will one day be taken away. Be careful how you hear, beloved. Be careful how you hear. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. I pray, God, that we've been attentive and we've heard from you.
I pray that if one is sitting here and have not put their faith and trust in you, that they will not wait. They will not put it off. That they will respond today and recognize that today is the day of salvation. We know not what the future holds. I pray, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.